and turn to Ephesians 6. And I know you're probably wondering, I thought Paul Carmichael had the special this morning, and you are incorrect. He does not. I actually failed to take it out of the bulletin. I did the bulletins this morning, and I didn't have my wife proofread it. So I apologize for that. That really bothers me when that happens. But you know what? It just proves that I'm human and we all make mistakes. So anyway, Ephesians 6. Yes, if you would. And I'm going to move this out of the way a little bit because that just, we're having trouble with this microphone and that just gives me claustrophobia. But thank you, Levi, for doing sound. You do a great job. And Ephesians, you know, that's one of the things many of the different people who serve in our ministries, you know, a lot of them are behind the scenes and we kind of forget about them until you have trouble with the sound or whatever, and you kind of forget about them. But I'm so thankful for everybody who serves here at Entrekin Bible Church and just everybody who helps pull it all together. So grateful for that. We're going to continue looking at the armor of God this week in Ephesians chapter 6, and we are winding down on this study, and I know it seems like it's going on and on and on forever, but I just didn't want to go through the armor of God too quickly because there is so much there that we can take in and that we can learn from. And so far we've looked at the belt of truth, we've looked at the breastplate of righteousness, we've looked at the foot gear or the shoes. Last week we looked at the shield of faith. And this week in our study, the Apostle Paul, he tells his readers, the believers in the church at Ephesus, to take the helmet of salvation in verse 17. And we're going to see why it is so important for us as Christians to put this piece of armor on each and every day. So look at the text with me, if you would, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 17. It says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." And we're going to stop right there and let's pray before we get into the message. Father God, we thank you for today. We thank you, Lord, for the words that we have read. And Lord, I pray that as we dig deeper into your Word this morning, I pray that, Lord, that your Word would just teach us, that it would speak to us this morning. Lord, I pray that you would help us to put aside the things that we may be going to do this afternoon. And Lord, that we will not just put away the distractions, but Lord, help us to concentrate and be able to take in and feed on your word this morning. I pray for clarity of strength and strength this morning, Lord, as I deliver your word, for it's in your name I pray. Amen. As you can imagine, the helmet was another piece of armor that was very essential to the soldier and in his armor. It meant it went with him wherever he went. He would never go anywhere without taking his helmet with him. He would never go to battle without it. They were made with thick leather covered with metal plates, and it was either thick leather and metal, or it was a piece of metal that was hammered into the shape of someone's head. And that helmet, either both of them had metal pieces that came down along their face and along their cheeks, and that guarded their face as well. And the helmet would not only protect their head and face from those flying arrows that we looked at last week, but primarily from what was known as the broadsword. Now, this sword was different from the sword mentioned in verse 17. The broadsword was a sword. It was about 3 or 4 feet long, and it had a big handle, and you would almost hang on to that sword just like it was a baseball bat. It was used by mounted soldiers, and they would go along, and they were on their horse, and they would use that. Those mounted soldiers would use that to either split the skulls of the enemy or decapitate them. So as you can imagine, the helmet protected and helped deflect the blow of the broadsword, and it helped protect the soldier, the foot soldier, from injury. Our text tells us in verse 17 that the spiritual helmet that we are to wear in our spiritual battles is the helmet of salvation. So this indicates that Satan's blows are aimed right at our mind. And the mind is a terrible thing to give over to the devil, especially when it is the Christian's mind. And I want you to know, first and foremost, that as Christians, your spiritual enemy, the devil, wants control of your mind. If he can influence your mind, if he can infiltrate your mind, if he can worm his evil intentions into your mind, then he has got you. His only job, his only desire, his only role for his existence is to destroy your life. Your mind is the area of the most intense spiritual battle that we face. Because where you set your mind is where you go. Where you set your mind is where you go. I have heard that there is a well-known truth in the world, in the real estate world, that if you are showing a house to a husband and wife, and you get the wife to buy that house in her mind, if you get her living there in her mind, then you have sold that house. Because once she is living in that house in her mind, she is physically moving there, and her husband will follow. I guess that is if he wants to stay married to his wife. But the point is, where you set your mind is where you go. In the verse that we're going to zero in on today, in verse 17, the first part, it simply says, "And take the helmet of salvation." That's it. That's all it says. "And take the helmet of salvation." But the reason it is so important for us to, as Christians, to take the helmet of salvation is because, as mentioned just a second ago, Satan would love to control your mind. You see, like the ancient broadsword, the sword used by our enemy, the devil, it is a two-edged sword. And on one edge of that sword is discouragement. And on the other edge of that sword is doubt. So if we are not properly protected, the devil will use the sword of discouragement and doubt to defeat us in our walk with the Lord. And folks, I have learned that from personal experience. The devil will use the sword of discouragement and doubt to defeat us in our walk with the Lord. The enemy will cause you to look at all of the problems that are going on in your life, from the past failures you've had to health situations to financial situations to family or marital situations or whatever negative situation that you are facing or that I am facing in my life. And if he can just get us to dwell on all of those negative situations, past or present, pretty quick we'll begin to take our eyes off Jesus, because our mind is on those negative things, and this can easily cause us to become discouraged. But folks, he's not done there. That's just one swipe of the sword that he takes at you. Because that no good, dirty, rotten, sneaky snake will then come along when you are in your time of discouragement, and he will begin to say things like, you know, your life is really a mess. You are never going to get out of the situation that you are in. And he begins to put all of these thoughts in your mind. And he may even say something like, you know, you call yourself a Christian. You call yourself a Christian, and are you sure by the, you know, all of these problems that you're dealing with and all of these situations that you have going on in your life, are you sure that the Lord loves you? Because after all, if he really loved you, you wouldn't be going through all of these problems. You wouldn't be thinking about all of these problems that you're facing. You wouldn't be letting them, you wouldn't allow those problems to make you feel like you do. Then by him placing that in your mind, you begin to listen to the lies of God, of the enemy, instead of God's truth. And you're in that discouragement, you're in that funk, and you know what? Your mind starts wandering, and you start listening to that evil one. Remember last week I mentioned that even back in the Garden of Eden, how Eve listened to the lie of Satan over the truth of God? And we get to that point, and you know what? We start looking at our problems, and we're in this funk, and we're discouraged, we're down. And you know, we start believing that lie, that maybe God doesn't love us as much as His Word says. Or maybe we are going to be in this miserable case and this miserable situations for a long time. Folks, I've been there. You've been there. There are many who have been in the battle for a very long time, and they are going along enjoying spiritual victories, and then sooner or later they find themselves victims of discouragement and doubt. Think about the prophet Elijah for just a moment. In the book of 1 Kings, and I just love this passage of Scripture. No other prophet of God ever enjoyed such a string of spiritual victories like Elijah did. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain for 3.5 years, and it didn't rain. And pretty quick he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. We can see that in 1 Kings chapter 17 and James chapter 5. God used Elijah to keep a poor widow's jar of flour and a jug of oil from running out during the famine. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah cried out to God and revived the widow's dead son and brought him back to life. 1 Kings chapter 17. Elijah openly confronted 450 prophets of Baal, where God answered his prayer with consuming fire, turning the nation of Israel's heart back to God. And then Elijah slays the 450 false prophets, 1 Kings chapter 18. And there are other examples where Elijah was enjoying those victories. But then if you go to 1 Kings chapter 19, you'll see that this didn't last very long. Those times that he was enjoying, those victories that he was enjoying, they didn't last for a long time, because King Ahab told his wicked wife Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had slain all the prophets of Baal with the sword, and Jezebel became very angry. Jezebel was a wicked, evil woman. And that's exactly what her name means, wicked and evil. But I want you to look up at the screens, and we're going to look at some of these verses from 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 2. It says, "Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time.'" So in other words, Jezebel is saying, she sends this messenger and says to Elijah, "Elijah, for doing what you have done, by killing these 450 prophets of Baal," which she was a worshiper of Baal, she says, "because of what you've done, I will kill you by tomorrow or die trying." And Elijah hears this, and he runs for his life, and he goes a day's journey to Beersheba, and he goes out into the wilderness and sets himself under a broom tree and prays to God that he will die. And look what he says in verse 4. He says, "It is enough. It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." You see, Elijah became so discouraged that he was ready to quit on God. He was ready to resign from his office as a prophet, and he was ready to go out into eternity. You ever been there? You ever been so discouraged where you said, "Lord, would you just take me? Would you just take me?" Verse 5, he says this, "Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, 'Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you.' So he arose and ate and drank." And listen to this. "And he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God." Now, I don't know what was in those cakes. I don't know what those cakes were made of, but it was definitely of God. Verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said to him," listen to this, listen to what the Lord asked him, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" In other words, the Lord could be saying, "Elijah, why are you in this cave, and why are you so discouraged?" But listen to Elijah's reply. It pretty much indicates the state of his heart. In verse 10, he said, "So he said, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life.'" So why was Elijah so discouraged? Well, the children of Israel, they turned their backs on God. And he said, "I'm the only one left, and they come to seek my and take my life as well." Now, if we do read down further into that chapter, if we keep reading down to verse 18, we'll see that He wasn't the only one left, because God assured Elijah that in a still small voice that there are 7,000 in Israel that have remained faithful and they have not bowed the knee to Baal. And the reason I want us to see this is because Elijah learned something many of us need to learn as believers. And that is that spiritual victory does not insulate us against discouragement. Spiritual victory does not insulate us against discouragement. Someone once said, Satan has many tools, but discouragement is the handle that fits them all. There's a lot of truth in that. You may have been saved for many years, but if the devil can get you discouraged in your walk with the Lord, if he can get you focused on the problems or situations that you're dealing with, or the failures in your life, or the shortcomings of others, or any other negative thing, he can so overwhelm you and he can so overwhelm me and cause you to doubt the goodness of God. How many times have you been so discouraged? I mean, you're down in the dumper. You're down. And how many times do you begin to doubt the goodness of God? And you know, we may not always think about this, and I may not always think about this, but when we allow our problems and pain and people in other situations to make us discouraged to the point where we want to quit, or we even feel like we want to quit, the devil has won that battle. When we are discouraged and we come to that point when we just want to quit, we want to quit on God, that is exactly when the devil has won the battle. I love the book of Job, and we all know the story of Job. If there was ever a man who had any reason to be discouraged or even doubt God, I believe it was Job. He was a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and shunned evil. And in one day, he lost everything he had. His wealth was gone. His livestock was gone. His children were gone. His health was gone. The support of his friends was gone. In fact, his wife basically tells him, Job, your life is such a disaster, you ought to just curse God and die. Not very encouraging, is it? But I love what Job said in Job chapter 13, verse 15. He said, even if he kills me, I will hope in him. I will still defend my ways before him. You see, Job had his helmet on. Job's helmet deflected every blow of the enemy and protected his fragile spirit from injury. And I think of another who had on the helmet of salvation, the prophet Jeremiah. The Lord comes to the prophet Jeremiah and he says, Jeremiah, you're my prophet. I want you to go and I want you to spend the rest of your life preaching for me. And here's the message I want you to preach, Jeremiah. With all you've got, I want you to just give it your all until you have no breath. And the Lord says, oh, by the way, Jeremiah, no one will ever listen to you. They're not going to listen to a word that you say. And Jeremiah, he went ahead and he preached all alone, and he listened to it all alone. And he said in Jeremiah chapter 15, 16, he said this. He said, your words were found, and I ate them. And your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Christian soldier, we need to put on, we need to take the helmet of salvation with us wherever we go, so that when Satan comes and he tries to discourage you and he tries to discourage me with all of the negative situations going on in our life, that we will be able to deflect those blows of the enemy and continue to have joy and rejoicing in our hearts. The helmet of salvation protects against discouragement. But secondly, it also protects against doubt. Another thing that Satan likes to get us to do is doubt. He loves to get us to doubt. And when we come to doubt, when we come to doubt our salvation, or when we come to doubt the Word of God, the very foundation of our hope, or when we come to doubt God's faithfulness, we become easily discouraged. And if Satan can convince you that you are not truly saved, or that you have lost your salvation, you will be devastated spiritually. Because you see, doubt does nothing but paralyze the believer and make them unproductive and miserable. And if Satan can strip away the sense of peace and security that you have in the Lord, he's got you exactly where he wants you. You may have been there. I've been there. Pastor, I just don't feel like I'm saved. Well, guess what? Don't go by your feelings. Because your feelings change every day. Today I might feel saved. Tomorrow I might not feel saved. There are some days when I may not feel saved. And the dirty, rotten devil will even try to convince me that I'm not saved. But I go back to that Thursday night in that revival service at the Old Time Methodist Church in Alto, Michigan. When I went forward during the revival service, when the gospel was presented, at the end of the service, during the invitation, I walked forward, I bowed at that altar, I confessed my sins before Jesus and asked Him to come into my heart. That night, Jesus saved me. Well, Pastor, have you ever doubted your salvation? Oh, yeah, I have. I have. There have been times like many of you. But I go back to what took place that Thursday night. And I go back to the promises in God's Word, where He said in John 3:16, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I go back to where He said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. We looked at it last week where Jesus said, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Well, is that it? No, I go back further. I go back to the promise in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 that says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I go back to the promise in Romans chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Is that it, Pastor? No, not at all. I go back to what Jesus said in John 8:36. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Take that, Satan. Don't try to tell me I'm not saved. Here's the whole enchilada. by us taking the helmet of salvation, that means we stand in full confidence, in full assurance of the salvation we possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to hold on to that truth. And if we are saved, if the Lord has redeemed us, then we can believe the promise that He's given us of eternal life, of everlasting life. And knowing that will allow us to deflect the broadsword of discouragement and doubt when the devil sends all of those negative thoughts our way, and when he tries to get us to believe that we're not secure or that we're not saved. And when he comes against you, and he will, and he comes against me, and I know he will, we need to stand our ground in the Lord, knowing that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ if we have accepted the free gift of salvation. So are you discouraged this morning? If so, you need to bring that discouragement to the Lord, and he'll help you with it. Or maybe the devil has been taking swipes at you with the broadsword of doubt. Why don't you come to the Lord this morning and bring that to Him and ask Him to help you take the helmet of salvation. And He can settle your spirit and give you peace today. Maybe you've walked through our door and, as I said last week, you're not even part of the army. You're walking without any armor on, because you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior to save you. You've never been rescued from your sins. And your heart is heavy with guilt and shame of your sin. Why don't you come to Jesus today? And He will save you and cleanse you from your sin. Bow your heads with me this morning. I don't know where your heart is this morning. I know where my heart's at, but I don't know where your heart's at this morning. I don't know if you're discouraged. Maybe there's some things going on in your life. It's like, you know what? My life's a train wreck. And without anybody looking around, I'm the only one looking around. If that's you walking in discouragement this morning, would you just lift your hand a minute so I can see? I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to come back to where you are. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I see you all. You can put your hands down. You know what? I'd encourage you to go to the Lord today and ask Him to take that discouragement and ask Him to help you with that discouragement. Or maybe you've come this morning and you know what? Your heart's not necessarily, maybe it's discouraged, but there's doubt in your heart. Maybe the enemy is placing doubt, and he's trying to tell you that, you know what, you're not saved. And maybe you've been listening to that lie. If that's you and you know that you are saved, there's been a time in your life when you've asked Jesus to forgive you of all your sins and you've confessed them to Him, ask the Lord Jesus to help you take that helmet of salvation. Ask Him to just settle your spirit and give you peace today, knowing that you are a child of His. Or maybe you've walked through our doors this morning, and you know what? Your heart is heavy because it's full of sin. Jesus wants to lighten your load this morning, and He wants you to call unto Him so that He can rescue you from your sins. I just wonder this morning, is there anybody who this morning is saying, Pastor, I've never been saved. There's never been a time in my life When I've confessed my sins, I've asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Is there anybody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I'm not saved, but I sure would like to be? Just raise your hand. Lift your hand up so I can see it. Nobody looking around. I don't see any hands. But folks, we have to put on the armor of God. And we come today and we can bring our discouragement and we can bring our doubt and we can bring our sinfulness to Him. And Jesus won't turn us away. Father, thank You for this morning. And Lord, I thank You for Your Word. Your Word is living and powerful. And Lord, I just know this morning that there are some that are dealing with discouragement. Father, I pray that they would just turn that over to You. I pray that, Lord, that those, maybe there's some dealing with doubt. Father, I pray that they would just turn that over to You as well. Lord, if there's one who's walked through our doors, they've never trusted You, I pray that before they leave this place, they would get that settled. But Lord, I pray that all of us would turn our eyes to You this morning. For we ask this in Your name, I pray. Amen. Stand with me if you would and turn to number 253. 253. Turn your eyes upon Jesus.